Right. So into Luke chapter 12. Today's text is 22 through 31. This one goes into worry, anxiety, concern, particularly over the material parts of life. Material things are part of our lives, whether we like it or not. To some extent, it's designed that way. We'll get into that in a minute. We have to live in this world. And in doing so, we have to eat. We have to wear clothes most of the time. We have to function in normal society. But at the same time, we are citizens of another kingdom. While present on the earth, day to day, we're here. But our citizenship belongs to another place. Citizens of heaven, children of God. So while we live here for a while, if we're lucky, we get 100 years. We're destined for eternity with Christ in heaven. So this life and all of its trappings are temporary. We're only here for a little while. And in the process of this life, we have the needs and concerns to deal with, to struggle through even. And that makes it hard in a fallen world to live carefree in Christ. To be focused on His perfect kingdom while every day walking in the fallenness of the broken world. That's the struggle. That's the battle for each one of us. And it's part of also what helps to grow this measure of faith. That day by day we're growing stronger, hopefully. That's the goal as we walk through this life, trusting God in all things. And the drive of that should have us concerned less and less about the material, the things of this world that go away. At least that's something to strive for, to be praying for, to set as a goal, to long for as His people and seeking His kingdom. So Luke chapter 12, I'll read to you verses 22 through 31. The parallel to this is in Matthew chapter 6. It's 25 through 34. I'm not going to read that to you. We'll make reference to parts of that as we work through the text in Luke. But if you want to look at that, it's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. So follow along with me. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22, it says, "And He said to His disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? 25, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you then are not able to do a small thing, as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. 31, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Jumping back up to those first two verses, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, what will you put on? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Talking to a closer group there than the giant crowds that we see Jesus speaking to sometime, he says to his disciples, certainly those 12 that were named that we know so much about, but also there's these others that travel with them. These others, the women and other people who are kind of mentioned in passing sometimes, this rest of these disciples that tag along for parts of the journey. these students of Jesus, these followers who had given up whatever their life had otherwise and set themselves on a course to cling to Christ. And in that journey, they're soaking up every bit of everything that he is pouring out into their lives. This message isn't preached to a crowd, it's preached to those. It's more of an intimate thing. It's more of a closely delivered message to the people closest to Jesus. Therefore, he says, which connects to the part before that, right? I think it was Casey and I have an old friend named Jeff, and that's the first person I heard say this. I don't know if he coined the term, probably not. You have to ask if there's a therefore, you have to ask what the therefore is there for. It connects what came before. The passage last week looking at the parable that Jesus told. At the end of that parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, it says, God said to him, y'all remember the guy that had the massive bumper crop and he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns so he can store all of his stuff. He says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, understand this point, he says, do not be anxious about your life. It's easy to say. It's far easier to say, I think, than it is to execute, especially consistently. We all have concerns. We all have worries. We all have problems. We all have history. Do not be anxious about your life, the whole thing, the whole of your life. Those are good words. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. It's a good thing to commit to our minds. It's a strong idea. But how do we do that? How do we just not worry about all the things of our lives? Is that possible? To do away with all this anxiety? Not to worry about how we look? For some of us, that's pretty easy. Don't worry about what you drive. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about your kids. That's a little bit harder. Don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about your health or your family's health. Don't worry about your security. Don't worry about your future. You guys ever have a hard time sleeping at night because your mind is racing about all the things that are going on, or maybe just one of the things that's going on, and you don't know how you're going to fix this one? Don't worry about your life. Thanks. But how? Words are easy. We've probably all been there where our stomach is tied in knots. We're unable to eat because we're so stressed out about something, whatever it is, that your insides are jacked up. For some of us, worry can be a constant. It's like a pain that doesn't go away and it doesn't stop, and we just live with it. We just get up every day and move on and push on and go on despite the concern that's weighing us down, eating away at us like a cancer. Don't worry about your life. Somehow or another, we're called in this verse to live differently than that. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about your life, the whole of it. The big things, the major things, and the tiny things. And that's where he starts next. What you will eat. This one, I think, for most of our world, and most of our, not the world as a whole, but most of the area that we live in, is generally not as big of a concern. Food, by and large, for our culture, is a pleasure more than a scarcity. It's not that way for a lot of the world, and certainly throughout history, there have been vast swaths of time where there was not enough food of any sort to go around. People literally did starve. Famine and hunger are real. People have died from a lack of food in their land. Not something we really run into in our area or our country very much. We should count that as a blessing. In Jesus' day, and certainly other periods of history, and certainly in places in our world today, they don't know where their next meal is going to come from, if there's going to be a meal to have next. They're thankful for anything they can get. This is not American kid hungry, right? We ran out of ramen noodles. This is going to, yeah, burn the house down, man. Like, what are we going to do? We don't have trash to eat, right? It's not American kid hungry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. In most of our lives, our struggle has not been whether we're going to eat, but what do we want to eat? What sounds good to you? Oh, I don't care. What would you like to have? It doesn't matter. Would you like to have a hamburger or chicken? Oh, it's fine. I didn't want tacos. Oh. Food insecurity in the world is a very different thing, and God knows this. And He tells His people not to worry about their next meal. I don't think it registers largely for us, but if you have never had security of where your next meal was going to come from, that's a big concern. And it's a even bigger concern when you have people depending on you to feed them and you're not real sure how you're going to get beans for tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, because God will provide. Our first and foremost call is to have faith in Him. And that's a struggle. To have faith in Him and then thankfulness in His provisions. God, I didn't want peanut butter sandwiches. I wanted bologna sandwiches. Oh. No, when you're starving, it doesn't matter. Hungry people eat. He says, nor about your body, what you will put on, clothing, what we wear on the outside. You guys know that I'm a fashionista, right? I mean, I'm wearing the hippest styles from the last 20 years every day. Are you looking at me like that for, Emily? You don't like my flip-flops? It's warm today. I thought about wearing shorts, but I wasn't quite that brave. Casey wore shorts. I'm not a fashionista. One of the ladies at work, she says that she will not wear the same outfit twice in a month. Like, I don't have that many outfits, man. Like, I'd run out in about a week. The global fashion industry, though, yearly generates $3 trillion. $3 trillion on what we're going to wear, our clothing, our shoes, and the accessories that we have to have go with that, right? Because our earrings have to match our nose rings, which have to match our belt buckles, to match our flip-flops. We got to make it look right. About 300 million people throughout the world work in the clothing industry to make the things for us to put on. 300 million people. It contributes about 2% of the entire world's gross domestic product every year, what we will put on. All right, guys, we got to wear clothes. All right, so don't go full steam on the other side of this and say, like, well, I guess I'm joining the nudist colony. What's that beach in Austin? It's where I'm going to camp. Don't look that up. It's a real place. We have to wear clothes, right? We have to cover ourselves. That began at the fall. Prior to the fall, it was a different scene, a different picture. But at the fall, Adam and Eve made first what? They made clothing out of leaves. They sewed together. Somehow or another, they found a needle and thread hanging off a tree. I don't know how they do that. They sew together fig leaves or whatever, and they make themselves covering. And God comes along, and He's like, no, this ain't going to work. And He slaughters some animals and makes something permanent. to cover their shame. The issue is not whether to clothe ourselves or not to clothe ourselves. The issue is how much should that occupy of our lives? Trillions of dollars, hundreds of millions of jobs. How much should what we wear occupy our lives? How much focus of our day should we address the things that we're going to put on and take off and put in the laundry and put on again? How much energy should we burn deciding what to wear tomorrow? Don't worry about what you're going to wear. That's Jesus' instruction. Don't worry about what you're going to put on your body. The clothing goes on the outside. It advertises something. It tells the world something about us. The question is what? It goes on the outside. It doesn't go on the inside. It doesn't go on the soul, on the mind, on the parts that define who we really are. Because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Leon Morris, in his commentary on this, says, he says this, what he now says arises from his previous words, is therefore I tell you shows, but this is not a teaching for the masses. It is to his own that Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. He says the believer may take responsible forethought for his needs, but he is not to worry about food or clothing. Life is bigger than such things. Philippians chapter 4 speaks to that, verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Your hearts and your minds. Instead of our focus being on these temporary matters, what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear, we are to be focused on the things that last, the things that are eternal, the things that build up the kingdom of God that lasts forever. Philippians says our reasonableness. It mentions our prayer, thanksgiving, and in our lives now, the peace of God. A note on those, the promise that comes when we obey, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What we wouldn't give for that kind of peace if we could just go pick it up. That's what so many things in our lives are built towards, is this facade, this feeling of security. Right? Like we carry guns because it makes us feel like we're safer. And maybe we are. If it doesn't jam or the bad guy doesn't hit me and take it away and shoot me with it or whatever. Like, don't war game that one all the way through. If we just had $1 million in the bank, we wouldn't have to worry about money and then it would all be okay. Guys, I know people that have piles and piles and piles of money, more than we could all spend. And the problems that they tell me about are unimaginable. Money doesn't fix it. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What if our lives are focused on His kingdom later? What if our hearts are overwhelmed with this trust in God that brings peace greater than any level of money or any measure of security or any protection that something might bring to us could ever provide. So much so that nothing in this world that rises up against us internally, externally, great or small, shakes us because we know God's got me. It doesn't matter. Take me, leave me, it doesn't matter. Easier said than done, right? Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Matthew's version of this says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? They both mention birds, but Luke gets a little more specific, and it's kind of interesting. He mentions ravens. Anybody know why mentioning ravens might be a more significant piece of the text? I didn't either, but I was like studying, you know, so I read some stuff about it. Ravens are a bird, a certain type of bird. And of the birds for the Jewish people, they're a little bit more of a detestable bird. Like we might think of a buzzard, you know, like you see them eating something on the side of the road, and they're gross. In Leviticus chapter 11, this is verses 13, 14, and 15, it talks about this. It says, and these shall be, these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. Ready? The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, and the list goes on and on. Detestable. Not all birds, just some birds. In Noah's time, y'all remember what kind of bird he sent out from the ark to see if the flood had receded? A dove? Yes. What else? A raven. He sends out a raven and it flies off and it don't come back. And he sends out the dove and it flies around and comes back, and he sends it out and it flies around with a leaf in its mouth, right? Something has sprouted. The scholars speculate the raven doesn't come back, partly because its food supply is dead animals. And there's probably plenty of those floating around when the whole earth floods. The raven was detestable. Kind of like they would think of pigs. The worst of the worst. So when Luke points that out, what makes that interesting is he's comparing our lives, the lives of God's people, to the birds that are least desirable. And he says, look at the ravens, the birds that we hate. Look at the ones that are the lowest of the low. And God takes care of them. What makes you think he won't take care of you? God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Our psalm this morning in verse 9, it said, he gives to the beasts their food and the young ravens that cry. A bird, a detestable bird that God ensures has what it needs. How much more will he make sure that we have also what we need, certainly in the way of food, but also in the way of clothing? It may not be Gucci, but it'll work. The needs of our bodies in this world, God will take care of. He will provide for us. We're called to have faith, to trust in God, to be content in his provision for our lives. 25 and 26, it says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some translations word that as 18 inches to your height. The wording for span around life right there, it can go either way. It can talk about like the length of a life, years, or it can talk about the height of a person, the span, your measurement. Either way, it's the same idea. Can add an hour to your life or 18 inches to your height? It's also impossible, right? If you eat right and quit smoking, maybe you'll live longer. Well, maybe I won't. I don't know. But if I worry about it, is that going to add any time to my life at all? It's not. It's going to add no more time to my life than it would add 18 inches to my height, which would be miserable. Have you seen the guys that have to duck before every doorway so they don't hit their head? Can you imagine? I hit my head on stuff anyway, and I'm not that tall. If then you, who are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Easy to say, pretty hard in practice. Don't be anxious. Okay, great, thanks. Don't worry. Make yourself taller. It's not like we have a little light switch inside of us where we can just turn off the worry, right? It'd be great if we could. Sometimes chemicals will do that for us. You drink enough, you kind of quit worrying about it until you wake back up, right? You take enough drugs and it kind of goes away until the drugs wear off and you got a new problem in addition to the old problem that you're trying to cover up that didn't really go away. There's not a switch to turn this off. And most of the time, we don't even get to regulate when it turns on. Worry, anxiety, concern about life comes upon us. We don't invite it. We don't say, maybe tomorrow I'll worry about fill in the blank. Maybe tonight when I lay my head on my pillow, I can start worrying about X. We don't do that. It comes upon us and sometimes consumes us. And then sometimes the mere fact of knowing that we're not supposed to worry about what we're worrying about makes us more frustrated. And then we're mad because we're worrying because we know we're not supposed to worry about whatever it is that we're worried about. And it snowballs, right? Why am I so worried about this? It's easier said than done, guys. But I think this anxiety, worry, like other emotions like anger or sadness or whatever it is part of what comes on to us. Like it is part of our nature, part of our wiredness. We can't control it, maybe in that sense, but we can decide what to do with it. And that's a whole bunch of life, right? Many, 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 many things happen to us, happen around us, affect us, whether we're causing it or not. We have to decide what we're going to do with that. Nobody wants to be angry. I shouldn't say nobody. I'm sure there's somebody out there who likes to be angry. But most people don't want to be angry, but it happens. We get angry. And then we decide, what are we going to do with that? How do we react? Do we react in a way that magnifies the anger, that makes it bigger and worse? Or do we react in a way that minimizes the anger, that calms it down? And maybe anxiety is the same way. That when this comes on us, when we feel it building in us, when we experience stress and worry, we don't have to dwell in it. We don't have to act in a way that's going to magnify it. So then how do we do the work of calming it down? Of shrinking it, of minimizing this feeling of anxiety. Verse 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Consider the lilies, the wildflowers, how they grow. In even the best dressed of the time, Solomon in all of his glory, the richest of the rich who had it all, did not have the beauty of the wildflowers growing in the field. You think about the beauty of creation, right? These last few days that we've had have been absolutely gorgeous outside. But even before that, like the cold, hate the cold, whatever, you look out at that snowy landscape and it's beautiful. It's great to look out the window when you're warm inside, right? We can look at creation and we can't help but see the Creator. To recognize the glory of God and what He has done. Cool, but what do I do with that when my kid's in trouble? What do I do with the lilies of the field when there's not enough money to make the ends meet this month? What do I do with Solomon and all his splendor if they just cut my job? When life throws a wrench at me and I have no way to solve it. Because that's the core, right? We worry and we stress and we get all anxious over problems that we cannot solve. If we had the solution, we wouldn't be worried about the problem. That's why we need the $1 million in the bank, because that would solve all of our problems, but it won't. Solve some of them. I had somebody tell me a while back, she says, "You're the only person I know that doesn't have a boss." And I said, "I got hundreds of bosses. You know, I mean, I know what you're talking about. I got people 24/7 sending me problems, man." That's the core of it. There's a problem. I don't know how to fix it. I don't have a solution, so now I'm worried about it. We can't see our way out of it, so we're anxious. What am I going to do now? How am I going to fix this? Maybe it's not about me. Maybe it's not about how I fix this or how you're going to fix this. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Maybe this situation that's too big for me to solve is there to show me that God can solve it for me. Maybe this situation that makes me so worried is the very thing that God is using to strengthen my faith in him. You guys ever worked out? I mean, y'all, it's leg day every day for me, man. You know what soreness feels like, though? If you've worked hard, either actually working out in a gym or whatever, or you've done harder work, like harder labor, and you're sore, you're like, why is my shoulder so sore, you know? Y'all know what that feels like when your body is making muscle. And it's not comfortable. It hurts. The building up of those muscles is not easy. Neither is exercising our faith. It's uncomfortable. Letting go of the worry and trusting in God is not easy. A God we can't see. We can't call him up and be like, hey man, what are you doing about that thing? And add to that, that he's going to work on it in a way that we can't understand. He's using this thing that we don't like to do something that we don't see to make us better. That's easy. No big deal, right? Sure, God. It's like a magic trick. No, it's hard. It's impossibly hard. It's extremely hard for us to work through this life. It's unbearable. But it's exactly what we're called to do, to trust that God is going to take care of us. But it's hard to just stop worrying. To stop worrying about this, about whatever it is, fill in the blank, and trust that God is going to see it through. But like building that muscle, when we live in that trust, that faith grows. God, I've seen you work before. I know you'll work in this too. As faith increases, our anxiety decreases. Verse 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Your Father knows that you need them. all the other nations seek after these things, basic necessities. In a fallen world, the way that we're created is equal among everybody. Believers and unbelievers, young and old, rich and poor, white, black, whatever. Regardless of where we are or who we are or whatever we were born into, our need as humans is the same. We're created with those needs. Why do we eat? Because God created us to eat. This is no secret to Him. He designed us with certain needs. And when we boil it down to the core of humanity and our existence in this world, those needs can only and ever be fulfilled by the God who sustains it. Sure, we can put layers and layers and layers of stuff in between there. Like we feel secure because we work for this company and we're going to get a paycheck on Friday until we don't. Right? You just got layers in between you and the end. The only way this whole thing keeps going is because Christ sustains it. And we depend on Him, not on the world. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Leon Morris notes in his commentary that this does not, of course, exclude legitimate effort, but it does prohibit concentration on these items. Matthew's version of this, chapter 6, 31 through 34, says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Don't worry. It's easier said than done. The Lord's Prayer reminds us, and I think this passage commands us to be a people called to seek His kingdom, His eternal kingdom, not this world, not the temporary, not the right now. And that requires faith. Faith is trusting in God for all of these things. The things that we can't see, the things that we don't understand, the things that we can't comprehend why or how or when it's going to come together. And when all the voices around us say the opposite, we trust in the Lord. Last thing I'll read to you, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. In closing, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him." Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." All things. All things. The easy parts and the hard parts, the impossible parts, the parts we can't see, the parts we don't understand, the parts we don't like, the good parts too. All things created by and sustained by Christ. So that's what I got. Let's talk about it. What do y'all say?